As we today get ready to turn back to the book of Revelation, I want to share something first that you may not care a whole lot about, and that's okay, but it's something kind of special to me. And I'm going to put a picture up here, and it's going to be a little bit of a confusing picture, and it's okay. In fact, this will make a great trivia question, and I could give you a gift card to Chick-fil-A for getting it right, but I didn't bring a gift card to Chick-fil-A, so I won't do this. January 12th, my birthday, in 1998, I was in seminary, and for my birthday one year, my parents got me a Bible that I still use every Sunday morning, and it's got in here, you know, date and parents and all that. And every time I preached, after they gave me this Bible in 1998, since I'm kind of a numbers guy, I started marking sermons. And if you were to look in the very back page of this Bible, and that's why I put it up here, you would find this page. And last Sunday, since I got this Bible in 1998, was a 1,000th sermon that I've shared from this Bible. Now, I don't know how many sermons in, you know, kind of a lifetime you go through. And I sent that picture to my parents early part of this week. And I said, that's a marking of 1,000 times. Now, not counting funerals, not counting devotions, I mean true sermons, whether it's here. I think 780 of those sermons have been here. And then 3 years where we were before that, any revival sermons I preach. And so that last Sunday marked 1,000 times that I've used this Bible. And so I sent that to my parents, and Daddy wrote back and he said, well, I hope you get 1,000 more, because I got space. I got space there. So anyway, and then the back page is also blank, so I got extra space. And so I will tell y'all that I've been here for quite a while, and I honestly do. I love y'all like family. I mean it. I've said this before, and I hope you believe me. Some pastors, it's just their nature. They're always looking for somewhere else to go, and they leave a resume out, and it's constant. Resume's always out. And I just want you to know that I feel like if God wants you to move, He'll let you know. And I have never, since I came here in 2004, submitted a resume just in case or somewhere bigger, brighter, better. Because I have never done that. If God wants you to go, He'll let you know. And so I want you to know, you are like family to me. And I said, this is kind of a family moment with this Bible. And so I wanted to share that with you and tell you how much I appreciate you. And I'm thankful that God allowed us to come. My goodness, Tyler was like 2 years old and she just turned 21. How about that? So I'm serious. I just want to share that with y'all. And it means a lot to me when I hit that. So when we get done today and I go home, I'm going to go underneath them lines but one more little mark. And I'm going to continue building with that. So I just want to let you know about that. And like I said, it means nothing to you, but it was kind of special to me. And I thank the world of this church. And I just want to share that with you as well. So part of those 1,000 so far has been about 14 that we have used in the book of Revelation. And that is where we're going to pick up today. Look in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish what we started last Sunday. And I'd like to give you a reminder of what this book is about. You know that the first century Christian church was in a horrible time of persecution. It stayed that way for at least 200 years, something like that. And so the book of Revelation was written to be an encouragement to believers as they were about to lose their lives. They were constant threat of losing their lives, losing their jobs, and it was a really horrible time. So the book is designed to encourage you and let you know that God is in complete control. The future is no surprise to Him. He is in complete control. Now, what we started last week in chapter 3, we started looking at, is this the fourth? I think it's the fourth of the churches or fifth. I done kind of lost count now myself. Might be the fifth at this point. I really have lost count. How many is it, Jane? Monty says it's five. Is he right or wrong? All right, Jane says, I'm sure. Okay, now she said it like this. I'm sure he's right. No, I'm just playing. No. All right, Andy says it's five. Now I know it's been five. Because he was the only one that knew his New Testament a few weeks ago on Wednesday night when I asked y'all a question. But anyway, so we are in this letter to a place called Sardis. Now, what we did last week was introduce that, get through the first three verses. Let's kind of get a running start back into this letter. Number one, as Jesus addresses a church in a city called Sardis, he first asks the question, the way I see it, are you really living? Okay, now look at the first couple of verses. To the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis, I want you to write this. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name or reputation, that you are living, but you're really dead. Okay, here's a question. Are you really living? Okay, y'all think you are in Sardis, but are you really alive like you think? You've got a reputation that you live, but you're dead. You need to be watchful. Wake up. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Sardis is a very wealthy city. There is a citadel, a fortress on a ridge of a mountain. They believe they are secure. They are impregnable in that fortress. And they think everything is good. And Jesus says, you may think everything is okay, but you are really dead. Now, I also told you last week that in the year AD 17, a devastating earthquake occurred in this region and greatly affected Philadelphia and really affected Sardis. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When I first heard in the news this week about that earthquake, I said, how ironic. We are in the southwestern part of the country of Turkey with Sardis when they had this devastating earthquake. The eastern part of Turkey, Syria, is where the current earthquake has occurred. Now, that area is prone to earthquakes. But in AD 17, it was a devastating earthquake and pretty much sent Sardis to its ruins. This is Sardis. But Jesus says, you've got some embers among the ashes in verse 2, so strengthen those things which remain and get out of your spiritual slumber. Are you really living? Now, here is a second question in verse 3. Are you really secure? Okay, you've got your fortress on the ridge. You think you are secure, but the truth of the matter is, twice in their history, soldiers were able to find a secret passageway up that mountainside, and they were able to penetrate the city and conquer it. Okay, it happened twice. Are you really secure? Here's what Jesus says. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and notice the word how. It's not so much what you have received, but it's how you responded to it. The people in Sardis knew the truth. Okay, they had received truth. They received the message of redemption. And it was how they responded in the beginning. And now he says, go back to how you responded in the beginning and rekindle. Okay, fan the flame because you're about to die. Remember how you've received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you think you are secure, if therefore you will not wake up, if you do not watch, here's what he says. I will come on you as a thief. A thief comes suddenly and comes unexpectedly. Are you really secure? Okay, you think you are. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. So two questions so far with Sardis. Are you really living? Okay, you think you are. You've got a reputation for living. But are you really living? Because Jesus says, you're dead. Number two, are you really secure? I know you think so. The fortress has been taken twice in your history, but you think you're secure. But I'm going to come like a thief. And I am going to rattle your security. Now here's the third question we finished with today. And I kind of like this. Are you really living? Are you really secure? And are you sure? Now look what he says in verse 4. The church there, he says, you think you're alive, but you're dead. But, however, you do have a few. You do have a few names. You've got a few people there, even there in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy to do so. I added to do so. And Jesus says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white garments, white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the universal call for action, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's why I say, the question is, are you sure? Okay, the bulk of the people in that church thought everything was good. And from the outside, every other church in the area thought, man, if you can just get to the level of Sardis, they're doing it right there. They think they are living. They think they're secure. And here's a question, are you really sure about that? Because the bulk of the church is dead. But there are a few. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 4. There are a few names. That is called a remnant. That is a godly remnant. And I will say, even in churches today that are spiritually dead, you will almost always find at least a few that are still praying that God will change that place and get them back on track and draw them back to Himself. There are a few. It's a godly remnant. But here's what you notice in history, all of church history, all of Israel's history. God has always preserved a remnant. Right? Even when Babylon came over and destroyed Jerusalem, there is going to be a remnant that is going to return. So he says to the church of Sardis, while the bulk of the church has turned away and has compromised with the world, there is a remnant. Okay, there are a few. Now, what have they done? Jesus says there are a few there in Sardis have resisted temptation to compromise with the society around them. A few there, and they have not defiled or soiled their garments. Now, a word of encouragement here. Notice that even though the majority of the people had turned away and were not faithful, God still saw the few. Do not believe and think that you are alone when you live in a world, when you work in a place, when you go to a church where the majority doesn't seem to care about God. You are not alone. God sees where you stand. And so even though He's condemned the entire church, He says, but there are a few. Now He says, they have not dirtied or defiled their garments. They have not dirtied their clothing with sin. Now, it's hard for me to understand exactly what he's getting at with the metaphor, but if you're in the first century, ancient first century, and you're going to a temple, a shrine of some sort for a pagan god or goddess, it was required that your clothing not be dirtied, because if you were dirtied on the outside, you would dishonor that god. Now, maybe Jesus is building off of their understanding of that and saying, listen, y'all think you're all cleaned up and you're approaching as you ought to be approaching, but the majority of y'all have dirtied your garments. You don't have access to God like you think. And the question is, are you sure, right? Are you really sure with the way you are living? But there's a few. There's a few who have not dirtied their garments. And because of that, he says, since they've not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white. Okay, this is where Phil Wickham helps us. The Hymn of Heaven song helps us. We walk with God for all of eternity, it said in that song. These who have not defiled the garment, okay, they've not tainted themselves with compromise, the pagan world around them, specifically speaking of eternity in heaven, I think, he says they're going to walk with me, and they're going to walk with me in white. A symbol of purity and victory. They're going to walk in that way. And then the last statement is, the reason for that is, they are worthy. Now, not worthy in and of themselves, but they're worthy because their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, bringing about a purity, and because of Jesus' worthiness, they now are worthy to stand before Him and walk with Him in all of eternity. Question. Are you really living? You think so, but you're dead. Are you really secure? Because you think so, but I'm going to come like a thief. And then are you really sure? See, the bulk of them, they're not right with God. But there's a few. There are a few. Now, look at the promise he makes in verse 5. For those who are walking right, those who are living right, whose garments are not defiled by sin compromised with society, those who overcome in verse 5, there are three promises he makes. Number one, he says, you shall be clothed, or that one shall be clothed in white garments. Number two, that one will not have his name blotted out of the book of life. And number three, that one will have his or her name confessed before the Father in heaven. Those are three promises made to those who overcome. Now let's look specifically at what he says about these promises. Number one, they shall be clothed in white garment. Glittering, dazzling white. White, again, representing purity and victory. And they'll be clothed in such garment as a symbol of their victory and their purity as they walk with Christ into eternity. Now, here's what's interesting about the white garment. Throughout the book of Revelation, you find multiple times that white garments are involved. So let me give you just three examples of that, and you'll see why it is important. I don't know exactly how to explain it, but this is what the Bible says. In a scene of worship around the throne in heaven, the Bible says in chapter 4, that around the throne of God were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones, John says, I saw 24 elders, and they were sitting there, and they were clothed in white garments. And then we turn to chapter 7. This is great tribulation. After the tribulation, those who are surviving that, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could count. They were coming from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Again, that's our mission mandate. That is driving our international mission board right now. Paul Chitwood is driving this vision. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity hearing the gospel. From every people group there hearing the gospel, responding through the great tribulation. They are standing before the throne. They are standing before the Lamb. And here's what it says. And they are clothed in white robes. How many white robes you have in your closet? You know, we don't come to church wearing white very often, do we? The only person I know who's done that since I've been here was Joe Rogers. Joe would come here sometimes. It could be Easter or Mother's Day, decked out white shoes, white socks, white pants, white shirt, white handkerchief. I mean, that he knew how to dress, did he not? Put the rest of y'all to shame. Put me to shame too. That's the only person I know of that I can think of would literally come dressed in. Now listen to me. Bible says one day you're going to be identified by the fact you are wearing pure, victorious, white garments. How about that? Oh, chapter 19. Now we got the return of Christ. Bible says, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. And how do you describe that fine linen? It is white. White and clean, and they were following Jesus on white horses at his return. Okay, there's something in the Bible, something in the book of Revelation about the fact that you're going to be wearing sparkling, beautiful, bright, clean, victorious, white clothing. And Jesus says, for those who overcome, they're going to walk with me, and they'll be wearing white. Now, let me throw this out there, and it's not the first time I've shared this, and give you a little laugh, and you'll be glad you came today, and then we'll see what happens the rest of our time. So about 20 years ago, before we came here, so this is probably within a year, maybe 2 years of being out of seminary, and you all know the name of Willis Dempsey, those of you who've been here a while. We love that man. My goodness, what an impact he made on this church. I think 17 years as a pastor of the church, preach the gospel, great man, great pastor, great heart for people. Can't say enough good about him. And so when I was in Southampton County, I had him come 1 year and preach revival. Did an outstanding job. All right, here's what I did. I decided that I was going to issue a challenge. Now, I was younger then, at least 20 years ago. And I decided I'm going to issue a challenge. And I said, if y'all get a certain number of people here, or it could have been a youth event, I can't remember which it was now. I said, I will let you turn me into a human pizza. Now, I shared this 14 years ago at this point, so y'all, some of y'all have heard this, and if you're new, you haven't. And so, sure enough, you know, the people respond. He goes, who doesn't want to see the pastor, like, complete? I mean, I told him, I said, I am serious. Pizza sauce, pizza toppings, pizza dough, I mean, everything, and you can take and just whatever you want to do. And they thought that was the greatest thing in the world to humiliate their fairly young and new pastor. So we get there that night, and sure enough, the people show up, and I can't remember if it's like a youth night thing, whatever it was, and I set a number. Now, I don't know for sure they got exactly to the number, but it was like so close, and they tried so hard, and I said, okay, here we go. So what I did, I came prepared somewhat. I think I had some goggles, and I had I took a plastic trash bag, cut a hole in the top, and put it over my shoulders, and sure enough, those kids, I'll never forget, I can't remember the girl's name now, she had jars of pizza sauce, Ragu, Presto, you know, all that stuff, and they took, and it's poured it right over my head, and they're going to just mix it in my hair everywhere, took flour and stored it all, flour all over my arms. There's cheese, and y'all know I can't stand cheese. I'm okay with pizza cheese melted, and there's cheese all, and there's grinding into my hair. Toppings, okay, pepperoni pieces. It's like, it was the craziest thing in the world. Now, here's the problem, and you're going to understand this. If you are a single guy, you can probably go back home and walk right into the house and be okay. But if you are a married guy, your wife is going to meet you at the door and say, you are not coming in here like this. So I shared this picture 14 years ago. This is me outside. This is me outside that brick church building. And I'm 20 years younger, strong, handsome. I know you can tell that. And this is the aftermath. And you can see like my eyes are clean from the goggles. And I mean, my hair is coated in pizza sauce, spaghetti sauce. I mean, it was a stinky, stinky mess. So I come up to the door. And, you know, Rhonda looks at me and says, poor homeless guy, he needs somewhere to stay, which means he's staying in this house. And so, I mean, I kid you not. What do you do? I mean, you know, so I'm just going to tell y'all what I did. And you take it what you want. I did not get arrested. But she turned the light out, and I stripped. I mean, what do you do, right? I mean, you can't go in the house like that, so everything comes off. Throw in the front porch, and I sneak in the door real quick, and then we either throw the clothes away or wash them. I don't remember. The point is, and here's the point. There's a certain way that you had to be prepared to enter this home, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Now, we generally say that you need to be fairly presentable if you're going to walk into the mall, if you walk into a restaurant. I mean, it's just, they got rules about what you must be wearing or, you know, can't be wearing. So it just makes sense. It's just the way it is. Now, when I think about what Jesus says here, and he talks about white garments, it kind of makes me think, there must be some places and in some ways regarding heaven that you're not going to be allowed to enter. Right? Now, it's not talking about literally if your clothing is dirty per se. If you've been the brunt of a joke or a prank there at your church with this human pizza, he's not talking about that. But there's something Jesus says here. There are a few in Sardis. Now, the bulk of y'all are as messy as a human pizza, like spiritually speaking. But there's a few there that have not, now watch this, have not soiled or dirtied or defiled your garments. And because of that, you'll be welcomed into an eternal home, and you'll walk with me. Now, is that not what he says? Few there haven't defiled their garments. We get down to verse 5. And those who overcome, here's what he says, they shall be clothed in white raiment. That's promise number one. Okay? Now, here's promise number two. Promise number two is, I also will not blot out that person's name out of the book of life. Ooh, that's serious. If you are in the Roman Empire, citizenship is a significant deal. In fact, it got the Apostle Paul out of some trouble one time by claiming his Roman citizenship in the book of Acts. Citizenship is a big deal. So most cities, again, this is what I'm reading and researching and studying, most ancient cities would have some kind of a register or a roll of its citizenship. Upon death, your name would be removed from that register. If you get expelled from the city for misbehavior, you've done something, you've violated part of their law, whatever it may be, your name then gets removed from that citizenship register. Now, here's what Jesus is talking about. If you know me and you are an overcomer, he says, here's one promise I'm going to give you. It is a promise. You will never have to worry about your name being erased from or blotted out from the register of heaven. Now, by the way, in theology, that's called the security of a true saved believer. I do not live my life hoping that God is having a good day today. And if he's not, he might take me off of the list for the book of life. We don't live our lives like that. God holds us and keeps us in the palm of his hand. There is security. I don't worry about something coming along to take away that security. So Jesus says to these overcomers, you're going to walk in white raiment and garments. I'm not going to blot your name out of heaven or out of this book of life. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of debate about this book. What does this book represent? Is this book different from the Lamb's book of life? Is it the book of all living versus the book of the redeemed? And it's really difficult to understand if there's a difference. And so I don't know all the answers there, but in my opinion, in this verse, he is speaking here of a book of the redeemed. These are saved people. And saved people do not have to worry about being blotted out. You're kept by the power of God. If you are an overcomer, you've got your faith in Christ. One thing you know for sure, I will never have to worry about losing my place in that book of life. The book of life. Interesting term. 6 times in the book of Revelation, you find a reference to the book of life. It's not easy to understand exactly what it is referring to, but here's something important to me. Notice he says, I will not. Again, in English, we do not smile upon double negatives. It's not proper English. In Greek, it is. And so in the Greek language, there's a double negative here to emphasize, no, not ever. It will never be a possibility. It can never happen to have your name blotted out of the book of life. That is a promise that Jesus makes. And let me tell you why that would have meant so much to them. If you're a believer in the first century in Sardis, you're in a constant threat of losing citizenship. Because you will not recant your faith. You will not denounce your faith in Christ and will threaten you. And if you will not recant your faith, we're going to kick you out of citizenship in this part of the Roman Empire. Now here's what Jesus says. Don't worry about it. They may kick you out regarding earthly citizenship. But your name will never, ever, not ever be blotted out of God's book of citizenship in heaven. See, that's a promise. It's an encouragement to these people. And it's just a few, right? It's just a few. It's a remnant. He's encouraging them. Third promise. So I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. And here's, to me, this gets even better. And guess what else? Jesus says, I am going to confess your name before my Father in heaven and before his angels. I will declare openly that you are mine, that you belong to me. Now, is this not similar to what Jesus said during his earthly ministry? Here's the verse. There's several times he says this. I'm going to put it up here in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, everyone who confesses me before men, now watch this, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And now what does he say to Sardis? If you overcome, you are a believer, one thing you know for sure, I'm going to escort you in white before my Father in heaven with no fear your name is going to ever be removed from the record book in heaven. That is a way you're going to enter in my presence. And I'm going to tell y'all, I think verse 5 was in great encouragement to these people. Can you imagine being there in Sardis and you're part of the few? The bulk of the so-called believers and Christians, they've turned away from truth, they've compromised with the world. And as you're sitting there, you're reading, and you take chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, or verse 5, and you read it, and you read it again. And you read it, and you read it again. And you sit there and say, Lord, it's so hard to hang on in this culture. Right? It's so hard to stand for what's right in this culture. It's hard to maintain my testimony in this culture. But you have promised me, in verse 5, you have promised me that if I am an overcomer, I'm going to be clothed in white, my name will not be taken out of the book of life, and you're going to escort me and allow me to walk right into heaven, and you will stand for me before the Father and say, this one belongs to me. That would have been an encouragement in the first century. Oh, Sardis, it's not easy. It is not easy in your context, but that is a promise he makes. And then he closes in verse 6. This is not only for the people in Sardis, but it's a universal issue here. Those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Right? This is not only something that Sardis was dealing with. So here's what I want to give you, two things as we finish a letter to Sardis. Number one, even in our day, you know as well as I do that there are some churches that have a reputation for being alive. And they've got impressive buildings. They've got impressive programs. It's just a lot of activity, maybe a lot of rich history. But based on what Jesus says to this church in Sardis, some churches that appear that way, now not all, but some that appear that way, are spiritually dead. Right? Okay, a reputation is different from a reality. And I think that's what he's speaking about here with the church in Sardis. So here's point number one as we go. Number one, we leave Sardis, and I would say activities, even reputations, when it comes to us as believers or churches, by themselves are never proof of true spirituality. Right? I kind of said it last Sunday. Anybody can play the part. Right? I mean, the most foul-mouthed, substance-abusing person can walk into a church building and play the part. Right? I mean, we're supposed to in church. So, activities or reputation on the outside is not an indicator of true spirituality. I mean, that's what he's saying to Sardis. Like, y'all think you're alive, but you're really dead. Okay? Or you're really alive. You think you're secure, but I'm going to come like a thief and like rattle that. And so are you really sure of where you stand? That's what he's saying. Now, the second thing is this. In verse 5, it talks about the book of life. And I'm just going to tell you, I need to turn in my preaching card if I don't link on to this real quick. But we just need to make sure. The most important thing in life is that you know for sure that your name is written in this Lamb's book of life. I mean, that's the most important thing. I mean, listen, whether I can explain for Jane the most difficult symbol in the book of Revelation or not, the truth of the matter is, you've got to know that your name is written in the book of life. And the promising is, if it is, you are an overcomer. And Jesus says, I'll never erase, I'll never blot out. And you're going to walk in eternity with me, like Hymn of Heaven song. So that really is the most important thing. And that's what he says to Sardis. But he's implying this is your name in the book of life. And if I can do what I kind of looked at with the passage here, are you really sure, right? Are you really alive? Are you really secure in your relationship with God? Are you sure, okay? This is what Sardis is dealing with. So let's pray as we close this today and have our opportunity to respond. And then we are going to be on our way. So as we bow together, we've looked at this letter to this church, and I know I can't do it justice. There's things in here I don't fully understand, but there's enough here to remind us that the outward activity and reputation does not ultimately indicate true spirituality. And so it may be that's kind of rocked you this morning, that on the outside, everybody who knows you, they see you as an kind of an outstanding Christian person. And yet inside, you know that's really not true. It may be today God is calling you to repentance, confession of sin, asking for forgiveness, and a recommitting of your life and devotion to Him. And then the second question here with this letter to Sardis, most important is your name written in the book of life? And so if you're here today with us in person, listening later online, please hear this. I don't care if you know who the Antichrist or the beast represent in the book of Revelation. I don't care if you know that the white color represents purity and victory. That is not going to matter. What's most going to matter is, where is your name? Is it in the book of life, eternal life? Or are you going to stand before God one day great white throne judgment. Your name is not going to be in the book of life, but your deeds will be in the books, other plural, that are open, and from those you'll be judged, and you'll be cast away from His presence forever. This quiet time is only for the purpose of prayer and response. The altar area is open if you need to come pray and kneel before Him today. But you pray, you think through what we've talked about in this letter. And then in case you're not saved, as you're listening here or later, your prayer needs to be, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died on the cross for me. You were raised from the dead. I trust that. I believe that. And I'm asking You to come into my heart and my life, save my soul, and be Lord of my life. That's just a sample prayer. If today you want to have your name recorded permanently in the book of life, I'm going to be quiet. You think, reflect, you pray. I'll close us and we'll be on our way. Father, thank You for the reminder in that song, just as I am. You do not ask us to clean ourselves up first. You don't ask us to put on white garments first. You simply say, come as you are. I'll cleanse you. I'll purify you. I will give you victory. And then I will escort you before my Father and confess your name before Him that you belong to me. And so today you've heard our prayers. You know what our commitments have been. You know the areas of struggle in our lives where we compromise with the world. And you've heard prayers of repentance. You know, too, if there's anybody who has embraced Christ and has become a believer, has been born again today. So with decisions that have been made, God, help us to move forward victoriously with these. And as we leave this place today, we're so thankful for life, thankful for family. We pray that You'd give us a good, safe rest of this day. Many will be gathering for food and fun and just enjoying family time together. And so we pray that You would give us a good afternoon. We pray for a good week, and that You would help us today to find success and victory with commitments and decisions that have been made as Your Holy Spirit empowers us to do so. So we pray for Your blessings on our week, thanking You for hearing us today. And we come in Jesus' name as we lift up our prayer. Amen.